Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you just a few minutes before we, and there will not be a service tonight because we have festivities after the service today and people have worked and people would be tired and wore out, and so we have an off night this evening, but we will make up for it in the future. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about reclaiming the joy of the Lord and renewing our strength. How many heard that scripture in your Christian walk? The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many's heard it over and over and over? God seems to reiterate that because there is a joy deficit in many churches, in many Christians, in many preachers, in many pastors. A lot of us are running almost on empty. I have a truck that I gave my son so he could have a vehicle because they repossessed his. And so at any rate, he's got my old truck. And I told him a few things about my truck, my little S10. Number one, it's blessed of the Lord because God blessed it for me. It took me down the road many, many times. I went to rent a truck because I needed to haul something. I went to the rental place and the guy said, "Would you like to buy a truck?" And I said, "Yes, but I don't have a lot of cash to do something like that with." And he said, "Well, I've got a S10 sitting in my yard." And he said, it's "I could let you have it. It's perfect condition. Everything's running good." And I said, "Well, what do you want for it?" He said, "Well, $1,500. I said, "Can you bring it down? Let me take a look at it." So he brought it down, and I found out, I thought he said something about four, and I thought it was four cylinder, but it was a 4.3 V6 engine. It was their one of their best engines that year, and it is a strong little truck. It'll run like a scalded dog. Not that you should scald dogs, but you understand what I'm saying. Amen. Don't do that. I love dogs. Dogs are my buddies. Cats too. Amen. But it runs good. And then God just blessed it. He blessed it. I was as happy with that little truck. I didn't have to worry when I went to Walmart that somebody's going to scratch it. Amen. If you got a nice truck, you have to be concerned about those things. Those buggies run wild at Walmart. I've never seen a Mercedes at a Walmart. If I did see some kind of Cadillac one time that's parked way out yonder somewhere. They're trying to get away from the buggies and the people slamming their doors into them and dinging them. I could haul stuff in it, not worry about scratching the bed up. Some trucks are too pretty to haul anything in. But anyway, God blessed it. But I told him one thing. I said, "Listen, if you ever..." Because I learned this the hard way. You know, most people think when it says empty, you got a couple of gallons, give you a little grace. That truck has no grace. Amen. When it says, if you ever see it, I don't mean just about empty. If you see it hit empty, you better look for a place to pull off the road. Because when it says empty, it means it. It's going to stop. And when it stops, because it's an older truck, you know, it was a 93. You remember. I didn't. But anyway, you don't want to let it run completely empty because then it's hard to get started back, even if you put gas in it, because there's probably buildup in the bottom of that tank after all those years, and now you're sucking that stuff into it. And I had a time getting that truck home. I was almost home. I was at a Shell station. I could see it. It was only two blocks off the interstate. And I thought, I'm going to drive straight on through to that Shell station. That thing said almost empty, and I said, "I can make it." But then it said empty when I got off the interstate. I looked down, it said empty. I said, "No problem, there's the Shell station." It said, oh no, you're not, I'm serious about this, amen. And it was empty, and I walked, you know, I got home, called Pamela, and I hauled back 2 5-gallon things of gas and put in it. It had 10 gallons of gas in it. I cranked for about 2 hours trying to get it home before it finally cranked back up. So I told him, I warned him about that. You can't run on empty. You've got to have gas in it. I heard the story about a lady, and her car stopped. Highway Patrol told the story. It's true. Her car stopped, and she had her hood up and put on her four-way flashers, and he come along, and he stopped, and he said, "Ma'am, what's your problem?" She said, "I don't know. It just stopped, and I can't get it started." He said, "Well, would you mind if I tried?" And he sat down in the seat, and he turned the key, and it wouldn't start. Good battery, everything. And he looked over at the gas gauge, and it said dead empty. And he said, ma'am, I'm going to tell you what your problem. Not that you ladies are that way, but this lady was. Could have been a guy, but anyway, it was a lady in this case. And so he said, ma'am, I found your problem. You're out of gas. She said, oh, thank you, sir. Will it hurt to drive it home that way? Well, you know, you can't run on empty. That's the whole point. You can't run on empty. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, you got to have it to keep running this race. You can't do without it. You can't become one of those fatalistic, long-faced Christians that believe that we're too far gone to God to help us. The nation's too far gone to hope for revival. Your family is too messed up. People are too hard-hearted, too hard-headed, too set in their way. That's not the case. The joy of the Lord is essential. You can't run on empty. 1,700 pastors quit the ministry every 30 days. They leave their churches. They leave the ministry. Primary reason, discouragement. Secondary reason, marital problems. 20,000 a year leave the ministry. 4,000 churches will open, new churches will open in America this year. 4,000 across the United States. 7,000 will close their doors. How many know that's not making progress? That's losing ground. Why are ministers turning back? And some of them don't just quit preaching. Some of them quit following Christ. They completely backslide. They're mad at God for not blessing their ministry or taking care of them or prospering them in the way that they think that he should. And so they just give up and give in and go back. This is real. This is really happening. I've been affiliated with a ministry to pastors now for, I think this is our fourth year, going on our fourth year. I've been meeting with pastors. Sometimes I've shared with up to 60 ministers at a time that pastor churches. And I'm going to tell you, the troubles. One man that sat with us, he sat with us at our banquets. He prayed with us. He broke bread with us in terms of having a lunch together. Walked into a church that he used to be part of in Lakeland. I had met him personally. I've got pictures of pastors sitting together and I could point him out. He walked in and shot the pastor and shot the co-pastor. Before he got to the church, he killed his wife. This is the real reality. Being in church without a real relationship with Jesus won't keep you from falling. So when I talk about the joy of the Lord, I'm not talking about some kind of a Band-Aid that put on some kind of little problem in our life to just emotionally stir us for a Sunday. I'm talking about a reality in God that will cause us to have the strength we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm talking about winning the battle with the flesh, winning the battle with the culture. Winning the battle over Satan and his minions. Winning the battle over temptation. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And it's not just your great faith. It's your righteousness. Noah wasn't just an ark builder. Noah's known for building arks. But Noah did a lot more than build an ark. And you don't really discover it in the Old Testament scenario. You have to come to the New Testament. It said, now Noah, the eighth from Adam, before it even mentions the ark, it does say he was moved by fear and by faith, built an ark to the saving of his household. But that's not the primary thing that Paul told us about Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11. Now Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Can you say amen? Somebody say a preacher of righteousness. If there's one thing that I want to mark me, it is that I am a preacher of righteousness. Because when I preach Jesus and Him crucified, I'm calling people, there is a way to be right with God. Hallelujah. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Can you say amen? Therein is the victory. Hallelujah. That's what my wife was talking about. She's not talking about we're more independent now. No, we are independent from people because we're more dependent on God. We need you, but we're going on. We need fellowship with brethren, but if preachers go back, I'm going to keep preaching. Hallelujah. God has been faithful to me. I can't come in here and gauge the temperature of the spiritual fervor in this room. People have problems and we don't always shake them off. I have to come in here with one thing in mind. I'm going to lift up Jesus today. I know you have trouble. I know that sometimes you toe up from the flow up. I understand that. But Jesus is still the answer, Brother Taylor. Brother Norman, Jesus still cares. He still loves. He still delivers. He still sets free. Now to look at many people, you'd think that, we have an impotent God. That is an omnipotent. But that is not the case. We have impotent people. Amen. Powerless people. Because we've lost the real joy of relationship and fellowship. The joy of the Lord is not something the Holy Spirit does in a service for you that only lasts through that service. And you have to go home and live in the reality of your circumstance. The joy of the Lord is knowing that you know that you know that God is for you and God is with you. It came over and over in the interpretations this morning. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Can you say amen? What more? Paul said we can stop all of the, we can stop the mouth of the lion by shutting the mouth of the devil. Can you say amen? That lies to us all the time. Hallelujah. Listen to me. He said, what more shall we say to these things? We can stop this dialogue with the devil right now. If God be for us, who can be against us? Can you say amen? That is the big if in the Bible. Amen. It's not what my problem is. It's whether God is with me and God is for me. If God is for me and God is with me, before the fight starts, I win. But you got to make sure you're not playing church. And you got to make sure you're not playing games with God. Because if God isn't for you, and He can't be with you, because you know what He told ancient Israel? My hand. See, it's not an impotent God. My hand is not short that it cannot save. If you're not seeing my help and my deliverance, it's not because of a deficit in me. My hand is not short that it cannot save. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. I'm a prayer answering God. Can you say amen? Everybody say He's a prayer answering God. Wow. My ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. My hand is not short that it cannot save. But your sin has separated between you and your God. And that's the thing that we either feel like, see, everybody's got these things in our life that we don't want to have to deal with. We all have issues of some kind. David said, I really blew it. I got in a position where God couldn't help me because of my sin. And he said, search me. Isn't that amazing that someone would just not take it all for granted and say, search me. Yes, sir. Oh, Lord. See if you see an unclean way in me. He wanted him to reveal it to David. That's what Jesus was trying to do at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. See what? Your true spiritual condition. The thing that your flesh don't want you to see. And when David dealt with God, he dealt with sin thoroughly. Create in me. This was his prayer, Psalm 51. A clean heart, O God. And renew in me a right spirit. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And listen to this. And restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Salvation used in the old covenant is not the born again experience of the new covenant. It was the word for God coming through. God showing up. God showing out. God answering prayer. God delivering when they called upon him. Can you say amen? David said, I want to see it again. I want to see the hand of God move again. I want to call upon him and see his hand moving. Restore that to me. I've seen God move. I know what he's capable of. I want the barrier between me and that blessing removed.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. So that God can legitimately bless me and bring honor to his name in the process. My hand's not short that it cannot save. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Sin is a separator. And we've made it a bad word in the church of Jesus Christ. We've made repentance a negative theme to preach on. Repentance brings restoration. Woo! And when God restores unto us the years that the caterpillar, cankerworm, and locust have eaten, he gives us the former and the latter rain in a season. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Without the joy of the Lord, which is not just a happy feeling. It's not just a euphoric high when the Holy Ghost blesses you. It is a right relationship with God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. When a man's ways please the Lord. That's what being right with God. The word righteousness means right wise with God. Seek the kingdom of God and his. See, this is all about getting right with God. This is not just about giving in an offering. This is about getting right with God. Can you say amen? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Come on. Your Father knows what you have need of. All these things. Everything else you need shall be added unto you. But the greatest blessing is not the things that he adds. It's the blessing itself. The Bible said the blessing of the Lord, it's that good favor with God. It maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. A king wanted to defeat Israel. Take them into slavery. There was a prophet that wasn't really committed, but he was a prophet. And he said, I can't defeat them in battle. I can't defeat them. How can I defeat them? I can't just put a big army on a battlefield. There's something different about this people. When they get on a battlefield, they just win. It's not a matter of how many or how good our tactics are. They never lose battles right now. They have victory every time we face them on a battlefield. And I want to hire you to curse them. He gave him money and the prophet accepted it. Went up on a hill and decided to speak a curse over Israel. He opened his mouth and only blessing would come out. God would not permit him to curse them. Psalm 105 gives us an insight to how great God's deliverance is when he's for you. When they walked out of Egypt, there's several things that That, remember the first Ten Commandment movie? It showed the sick and the infirm and the lame being pulled out on stretcher things, you know, pulled away on carts. That was not the case. The Bible said he brought them out of Israel, and there was not one. Almost over 2 million, close to 3 million people walked out of bondage, and there was not one feeble one among them. Eric, can you imagine what God did? Amen. He strengthened them for the journey, every last one of them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, there was not one feeble one among them. I want to tell you something else too. He did not want them becoming indebted to the people, the pagan world about them. So the Bible said in Psalm 105, he brought them out with gold and silver. They were so glad to see them go, they lavished gifts upon them. Said, here, here. See, you wouldn't want to be you. Can you say amen? You'd get out of here. All those plagues came. Amen? Not one feeble one. They brought them out with silver. God is with them. God is with them. God is with them. God is with them. I don't want you beholden to anybody. I'm your God. I'm with you. I'm for you. Amen. And the Bible said, and I love the details in God's deliverance. It is so complete. Now, I live in a neighborhood where nobody has alarm systems, hardly, because everybody's got dogs. From little chihuahuas that'll tear your ankles up. Yeah, they're little, but they got sharp little teeth. And they think they're big. If chihuahuas were as big as pit bulls, they'd be bad as lions. Can you say amen? Where my dad rented for just about a few months, where we had him a little apartment before he moved into the towers, I'd always go in to pay his rent, and I'd go in this little office, and there was a little chihuahua in there, and only had was it an eye out or a leg off? Had an eye out. And I asked him, you know, are you inquisitive? What happened? He's such a sweet little doggy. And I thought, you know, it's a sweet doggy with one eye looking at me like, you better watch yourself. Yeah. And I kept looking at it, though, and I was inquisitive. I wanted to know what happened to his eye. And said, well, a pit bull tried to eat out of his plate. He jumped on the pit bull. Pit bull bit him, put his eye out. He didn't care. You ain't touching my plate. Touching my plate. Amen. We got dogs in our neighborhood. I go to the store, come back to my yard. The dogs are a half a block away at a fence watching. And when I get out of my car, they start like, there he is. And I'm thinking, that ain't my dog. That ain't even on near my house. Let me alone. I'm just going in my house, guys. And of course, my dog hears those dogs barking. He'd be in there just laid over, looked like a dead dog. Boy, he hears them dogs barking a half a block away, and he's up and runs the door, and he's barking. They got a network. There were dogs in Egypt, too. And when his people walked out of Egypt, amen, there was not one feeble one. He brought them out with silver and gold. It said the people, instead of trying to hold on to them and hold them back, were glad to see them go. Can you say, man, all this trouble? Oh, yeah, it said in Psalm 105, they were glad to see them go. Oh, they went after them to kill them, but they were glad initially to see them go because that means the plagues were going to stop in Egypt. And they were hurting because they were trying to hold God's people. Hold them from what? He said, let them go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Can you say, man? You're set free to serve, not set free to do your thing, but set free to do what is right in the eyes of God. Can you say amen? He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound. My Savior to see for glory to God. He set me free. Free to do what? My thing? No. Free to serve the Lord. That's real freedom. Because the flesh will enslave you. Satan will enslave you. The world will enslave you. Sin will enslave you. But following God will set you free. It'll set you free. It'll set you free. What separates us between God's salvation? His deliverance. Sin. Joshua crosses over, leading Israel as the appointed leader, anointed and appointed, into the promised land. Walled cities fall. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Didn't they do it? You know what God told him before the battle for Jericho began? See? He told him, see, I want you to understand. If I'm with you and I'm for you, I want you to understand the ramifications of that. I want you to understand what you have. Because this city, when they first saw it, the first group that came back said, we saw cities over there that were walled up to heaven. Archaeologists say they found what they believe to be the foundations of the city of Jericho. And said, we're not talking about just the height. We're talking about the width of the wall. And they say that if this is indeed the walls of that city, you could run 6 chariots abreast on top of the wall. It was that wide. Somebody say, wow. When you look at something like that, and you got a little old army out here, and you're looking up at a wall that says, ain't no way. And they're chiding you. They're looking over that wall because they know what a wall they have built. Amen. And this was, did you know what this was? It was a barrier to God's blessing, because God told them to take that land. He was going to bless them in that land. They were now in that land. Amen. And he said, see, I have given you. You know what the Lord, what it says about God when he determines to do something, when he commands the blessing, he calls the things not as though they were, because they're going to happen, because he watches over his word to perform it. Can you say amen? Amen. When he wills a thing, the Bible said, faithful is he that said it, who will also do it. Glory to God. If he said it, and we're right with him, he's going to do it. Can you say amen? So he says, I have already determined to give you this land. And that barrier to the blessing is already coming down. You got to obey me. Yes, you got to act on faith. But I want you to know that I'm going to bring it down. It's a barrier to the blessing. And I won't let anything or anyone, circumstantially, numerically, human or devil, stop me from blessing. See? I've given you the city. And I've given you all the army inside and all the people that can't stand against you. And you know, he told them to march around it. Take the ark before them. 7 times, and on the 7th time, Joshua said, shout! And he talked just like God. For God has given you the city. What? The wall's still up. It ain't going to be up much longer. Not when you shout a shout of faith like that. Can you say amen? Not when God has spoken it and we confirm it. And the walls fell down flat. So this king realized, you can't fight them. You can't fight them and win. Go out and prophesy against them. That prophet that wanted the money come back and said, I tried and only blessing will come out. Besides all that, there's a shout of a king among them. It's the battle cry of Jehovah. You fight them, you got to fight him. The devil doesn't let up. He knows that. The king knew that. He said, how then can I ever hope to defeat them? I want you to listen carefully. If you want to know why defeat is in your life, my life, the Christian pulpits, here it is. You want the answer? He said, go and sin. And see, this is the seductiveness of sin. Go and sin. Your streetwalkers, your harlots among them. Let them be sexually promiscuous. And let them act like they love these Hebrew men. And they will fall in love because of the sensuality. They will want these women as their wives, and they will take them as their wives. You know what happened? In other situations, same thing happened. When these women went to that Hebrew home, every occasion where God's people begin to veer away from what He told them, make the compromises and concessions, inside their robes, they didn't bring them openly. Inside their robes, they called them pocket gods. They had small replicas of the big idols that they worshipped in those pagan nations. Inside those women's robes, there were pockets sewn. And replicas of their... They stuck them in those pockets. They married these men. They didn't talk about their gods. They didn't imply that we're going to have a duality here where you worship your God, I'll worship mine in your house. But it tipped them off. So they brought the pocket gods, they called them. Replicas of the great statues in the pockets. That's biblical history. And they brought them in and set them up in the corner of their bedroom. And they began to worship their gods. Thou shalt have no gods before me. And it wasn't long before the husbands, out of the constant, once they got to that point, see, they should have come and got them and broke them and said, we have a heritage, we have a God with us. He's not, thou shalt make no image to Him. Amen. We don't worship images. You know what the Bible said about those false gods that they built for themselves? They have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, and hands that cannot touch. They can't answer your prayers. They can't deliver you. We can't see your God, but you can call on Him and He will come through if you're right with Him. He'll show you He's with you by answering your prayers, defeating your enemies, blessing your meal barrels, parting your waters, sending your rain. Wow! Where is this God today? I preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I preach the Lord God of Israel, who changes not. When Elijah got that mantle of anointing, Elisha, he walked over to the River Jordan. He smacked it with the mantle and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And Jordan parted his water. Hallelujah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah and of Ezekiel? Where's the Lord God of Jeremiah, the Lord God of David, the Lord God of Samson, the Lord God of Jephthah? Where is He? He's the same. The change has come in the church. The church has become polluted. Our garments, you know, the Bible said we're to despise, not condone, somehow make concessions for, but despise even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I'm telling you, there's something that will spot your robe. It's letting the flesh have its way. It's continually making concessions for it. It will constantly lead you to sin. And sin will become that barrier between you and the blessing of God. People want to go to church where that's not talked about. Because we don't ever have to look that deep. Yeah. We don't want to be that honest. But the fact is, we're still quizzing ourselves. Where is? Where are the miracles? Where are the wonders? Where are the answers? Where are the healings? Where are the deliverances? Where does Satan lose this thing and Jesus triumph? Can you say amen? The day of blaming the devil is over. If God be for us. You know what the Bible said? Submit yourself unto God. Come on, don't try to put your armor on and use your faith without a bowed life. Can you say amen? Submit your... It doesn't just say resist the devil. It says it doesn't begin with resisting the devil. It begins with submitting to God. No one is in a position to effectively resist the devil unless you're bowed to the Lord. This is not just about the shield of faith. This is about your own personal fidelity. Submit yourself unto God. What happens when someone is preaching something directly from the Word of God? And we take a ho-hum. Or I know the Bible says it, but. I know what God's Word teaches, but. Sheep's baa, goat's butt. Don't tie your shoe in front of a goat. Amen. Do not do it. When you bend over, he sees a target. If he don't butt it, he's going to bite it. Can you say amen? I'm serious. In the midst of all of this backsliding, backbiting, all of this compromise in the Church of Jesus, you know why I'm still happy? Because I still am a preacher of righteousness. I'm still a preacher of righteousness. I feel God's hand on me right now. I feel His good favor. If this church empties out, He's going to do something else with your preacher. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to cut it to try to get a few more people in here to help pay the bills. If God be for us, we'll survive. If God is with us, we will not fail. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If God be for us. Oh, there's people that have already written us off, but we're headed for our 40th year while they're still writing us off and calling us inconsequential. And if God was in it, looked like it would be bigger than it is. Honey, it's not how big it is. It's how anointed and appointed. It's whether or not God shows up on Sunday. The choir can't sing good enough. This grand choir in these expensive robes, they cannot sing good enough to take the place of God showing up and God showing out. Can you say amen? The preacher with his PhD can't preach good enough. Though his theology is correct, this gospel did not come. See, God is not impotent. This gospel didn't come in word only. As vitally important as the word is, it didn't come in word only. But in power. God's power was behind it. They went everywhere and preached the gospel. The Lord working with them. Confirming the word. With signs following. Can you say amen? God confirmed Jesus and He confirmed the word. The foot of the cross. We're ministering on radio of the full wonders of the cross. Those wonders were so convincing that soldiers that looked like this powerless man, this helpless man, beaten like no man has ever been beaten and bruised, falling under the load up Calvary's hill. Then they took him, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. You talk about a helpless, hopeless looking victim. It was Jesus. He said prophetically of him in the old covenant, I am a worm and no man. And there he is, writhing like a worm on a hook on that cross. But a man experiencing the pain of it. Every agonizing pain, not opening his mouth when he could have called the legions of heaven's armies. Can you say, man? But he didn't because of his intense love for you and love for me. Amen. I want to be right with this God. I don't want to do him wrong. I don't want to follow the gods of this world. I don't want to have idols in my home. And I'm not just talking about images to false gods. The Bible said covetousness When we're not fulfilled in Christ, we're going to go after what the world is after to be fulfilled. And the Bible said that is your idol. So everyone has to deal with idolatry. Can you say amen? Everybody in this room, what consumes your time? What excites you more than Jesus and His work and His coming kingdom? What takes your money and drains you? Where's it go? Look at our checkbooks and I'll tell you where your idol is. It's a record of what you think is the most important things in your life that is worth the greatest sacrifices and the biggest investments. Amen. There it is. I don't want to see it. God can't help but see it. Nothing hid from the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. See, they were saying the same thing to God. Where's your answers to prayer? That's Malachi is all about that. Where's your answers to prayer? Where? We prayed to you, you haven't heard. We burned incense, but you haven't responded. We went through all the tenets and trappings of worship, but God isn't responding to us. And they were accusative. Instead of searching themselves, they accused Him. Isn't it easier to accuse somebody else than to get right in your own heart? God must be unfaithful to us. He's doing us wrong. So God begins to dialogue. They say, wherefore have we prayed? You haven't answered. We burned incense. You haven't responded. He said, you know what you're doing? How you're treating your God. Malachi chapter 1. You know what he says? He said, you wouldn't think of treating your governor this way. He said, if you got a sick cow in your herd, you bring him to my temple. Because you can't eat him. And you can't sell him. So he's worthless to you, so why not throw it on God's altar? But if I got a cow that can profit me, he ain't going on God's altar. And this is way beyond the money thing and the material thing. This is where God is in our heart. He said, if I am a father, where is my honor? Honor the Lord. This is not just activating a spiritual law. This is being right with God. Hallelujah. God will only accept one place in your heart. One. You may make many rooms for Him, but He will only accept one place in your heart. And that's first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here's that get right thing and His righteousness. His requirements. Not what the church says or the preacher said. What Jesus said. What God has spoken. Your Father. That Father that wants to take care of us. He knows what we have need of. And if He clothes the lilies of the field, He can put some clothes on your back. If He feeds the ravens of the air, He can take care of you. Amen. But seek the Lord. For what primarily? Your immediate material felt needs? No, to be right with Him. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after new cars, better homes, and bigger bank accounts. No, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the one thing that is the open door for everything else you need. Righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Every time you say filled, people think the Holy Ghost is coming on you in the overflow. This is filled with what? What you're hungry for. And what is it? Righteousness. I'm a preacher of righteousness. Can you say amen? Because there's nothing wrong. Say it again. There's nothing wrong. Oh, you wouldn't know it to see some of your faces right now. I want you to say it again. There's nothing wrong. We're getting right with God. Because if God be for you. Woo! cheer you up. He can build you up. He can lift you up. He can restore the years that have been wasted, that the enemy's been taken from you. Woo! He can refill you with the mighty Holy Spirit. He can deliver you. So he said, I prophesied and only blessing would come out. You can't curse what God has blessed. We went to Jamaica. My wife went to Jamaica. She wasn't there long with the missionary till some of the voodoo people came by and began doing their hoodoo voodoo on the missionary's house. Missionary was used to it. Can't curse what God has blessed. If we're right with God, it ain't gonna work. I went and preached in Haiti, an outdoor meeting with Brother Spain and some other ministers. Brother Bobby Burnett, Love a Child. We all went together, held an outdoor meeting in Pion. My morning to preach, I remember walking out, and I was going to talk about three things God promised to do in the last days in spite of the falling away, the emerging of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, all of the things that would be going wrong in the last days, three things God promised that he would do. I was excited about that morning. Amen. And people came from all over to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I opened the sermon. No, I just got into it. Amen. I will build my church. It's one of those things he's going to do in spite of the last days. His church is going to thrive. Can you say, man, it's more than a building or an organization. It's an organism. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All hell will break loose against it, but it will not prevail. Not the one that he's building. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Praise God. I will pour out my spirit in the last days, saith God. I'm going to move by my spirit in spite of devils and demons and compromise and apostasy. Where sin doth abound, my grace superabounds. Woo! He pouring it out this morning on me. In the last days, when nobody don't want to hear it, but God is blessing me to preach it. Hallelujah. I'm not excited because of the crowd here, but that crowd there, that great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was the sermon. It's an exciting sermon. I will pour out my spirit. As a result of pouring out my spirit, I will build my church. And there's another event that sin and apostasy and compromise isn't going to hold back. I will come again. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise God. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Can you say, man, be ye all so ready? I'm coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Can you say, man, pour out my spirit, build my church, come to take her home. Praise God's going to happen. In that sequence, it happened. The outpouring of the Spirit came first. Then 3,000 got saved. God began to build his church by his spirit. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should join the church and build the building bigger and make the preacher rich. No, such as should be saved. Hallelujah. When you really get saved, church won't just be your duty, it'll be your desire. Because where two or more of you are gathered in my name, he said, there am I in a particular, peculiar way to manifest myself to my body. Can you say, man? Well, I got excited about that sermon. I got opened it up. And I heard this racket. And everybody turned. They were sitting on palm trees that had been split and made. You talk about these seats getting hard. You should sit on those splintery things. And they were sitting so attentive. And there were several hundred in that morning service, about 500 or 600 of them. And they were sitting so at attention. But suddenly everyone, without exception, looked to see what the noise was. And here come all of these voodoo practitioners. And they were carrying, looked like kind of like totem poles. And they were carrying their, I guess, their images to whatever they worshipped. And they're bringing these things over their shoulders. And they were beating incessantly on drums as they walked. It was a parade of the practitioners of the occult. And they're parading right in front of where I was getting started to preaching. I'll tell you something about the one in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you look at these things and get this kind of attitude, you need to acknowledge the greater one. Can you say, man? Brother Venable, did you feel intimidated? No, I felt the Holy Ghost rise up on the inside of me. I asked my interpreter, I asked him, Francis Fenelon. He was my interpreter. I said, Francois Fenelon. I said, Francois, what does this mean? He said they're on their way to a voodoo cemetery. They're erecting these things to call evil spirits to come against us. And I thought, can't do a thing if God is with us. And call on all the minions of hell they want to if God is with us. Can you say amen? We're here on God's business. The king sent us. We have a commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. They walked on by. I said, let's wait till they get by. They went on by. We just waited. I said, now I'm going to tell you three things God said he was going to do in spite of the devil, in spite of the circumstances of the last day. And I began to preach. The power of God come on me. And I forgot Francois. I had practiced before that morning. I just got by myself and I said, Jesus said, Paul, let him say it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul, let him say it in French Creole. I left him. I forgot him. What's good having an interpreter if he can't interpret because you're out in front of him and he... Have you ever heard me preach fast? He can't keep up anyway. I thought. I preached that whole sermon. God moved. I felt God rise up in me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They brought a woman. She was tied with rags for Brother Spain and I to pray for. She had rags tying her hands and feet. Amen. She had been taken to the voodoo priest for some ailment and become demonized. And that demon spoke English through this woman who didn't know English. And cursed us. Amen. And we laid hands on her and she hit the ground. We didn't touch her. We just went this way in the name of Jesus and God just demonstrated his supremacy. Can you say amen over the netherworld and the devil and his minions? There is a name that is above every name that is named. We didn't do it in the name of the Holy Church of God or the name of Robert A. Venable or Brother Spain. We didn't do it in the name of the Independent Assemblies of God or of John or of James or of Paul, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And God demonstrated, if there's going to be a fight, I'm going to win it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And we begin to see God break the yoke of all of that superstition and all of that witchcraft, and he broke the yoke of it, and people said, this is the true and living God. All right. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God. Some of you are sitting here rolling your eyes like old Petey on the Little Rascals. Because you have been so conditioned to the devil's power. You have no concept of who God is inside of you. And you need to get a concept of that today. Greater is he. In my name you shall what? Run from serpents like Pamela runs from snakes. No. In my name you shall. Yes, you're laughing because you know this woman don't want no snake. No how. No way. Listen to me. Amen. Thou shalt tread. Thou shalt tread. Oh, don't hand me no poisonous snake. I will hurt you and kill the snake. Can you say amen? It's not talking about physical snakes. We're talking about those powers from the netherworld. Can you say amen? Thou shalt tread on serpents. In my name, you shall not only confront devils, you shall cast them out. Hallelujah. Incredible lessons we learn. Where's that power? Where's that power? Sunday after Sunday. Ever since we begin to pray, things went into terrible reversals. More people have backslid since we began intercessory prayer than before we started. Because the devil said, I got to stop them. If they see result immediately, they're going to be encouraged to pray more. If they keep it up, walls are going to fall. Prisoners are going to be set free. Can you say amen? 1,700 guys like me are going to look at folk like you and see some of you backslide. And some of you make faces while they preach. And some of you look like they lost their best friend because you're telling them the truth because you really care about their soul. Can you say amen? Some people won't make eye contact with me during a service. They don't want to look me in the eye while I'm preaching. I'm not your God. But you look him in the eye when you leave here and you tell him, yes, Lord, you're going to be the Lord of my life, or no, Lord, I'm going to do my thing. And if you can look him in the eye and say that, you'd never be afraid of me. I don't hold your answer or withhold it, but he holds your breath in his hand. He holds my breath in his hand. Somebody said next week, next year, next month. Nobody has promised you next week. Nobody has promised you next year. Today is the day of salvation. This right here, right now, is the accepted time. I'm a preacher of righteousness. I can't afford to not have God with me because people come and people go. Some people hug me today and turn their back on me tomorrow. I'm not here whining. I'm telling you about the real world. Amen. That's why 1,700 pack up and move out. It's a hard day to preach righteousness if you dare to preach it to a church world that is compromised with their pocket gods and their personal idols. So when these women brought them home, set them up in the corner, the idea was, you can worship your God and I'm going to have mine. I left my country. I left my countrymen to marry you. But I'm not leaving my deities behind. They pulled them out of their garments and set them up in the corner of the room. And God said the same thing to them that he said to the priest in the temple. If they're moving in, I'm moving out. And Ezekiel saw it like a wheel within a wheel. See, God always moves. God is a powerful God. He said, I see a flaming wheel turning round and round and round. Can you say amen? But it's going away from the temple. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that power, that active power and presence of God coming back to rest upon the temple? And by the way, while we're talking about the temple, how many Christians do we have in here? Say, my body. What is it? As far as God is concerned, what is your spiritual standing and setting? Your body is the temple. Can you say amen? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? If you defile the temple, if I willfully, unrepentantly defile the temple, what did God say was going to happen? What did He say is going to happen? Him shall God just pit, bless in spite of it, answer prayer in spite of that? Him shall God destroy. This is not just about church membership. It's about God living in you and living in me. Are you sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. But I'm perfectly aware of who I am in Christ and who He is in me. And there's places I just don't go no more. Have you ever failed? You betcha. And I felt it. I felt that emptiness and I felt that aloneness. And I felt like the enemy had a wedge and an edge on me. And the joy of the Lord could not strengthen me until I got right with God. But when I got right with God, the joy came back. Hallelujah. The joy of what? The joy of a right relationship. The context of that scripture, and I got to say it in close, but do you understand why this is important today? Brother Ben, why didn't you just preach a light sermon? We've got festivities planned. Because we got a life to live when that's over. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 through 10, verse 10 is the text, and the context is 1 through 10. The historical setting, 70 years in Babylon. 70 years God's people spent in bondage because they were not right with God. Did you know they got so covetous, so self-indulgent and self-serving? See, the prerequisite for following Christ is denying yourself. What everybody's looking for in church is something to fulfill me more. You tell them they might have to give up something to follow Jesus, particularly our pet sin, and they look at you angrily, and they make a conscious decision. I'm not going back to that church anymore. Where are you going to run from God? You're going to go to a church where people, preacher don't tell you what He requires? Where are you going to run from God? What church you're going to go to, God can't find you. You can blend in and be so camouflaged with everybody else in that building that God doesn't know the truth about you and me. I want to go to a church that tells me the truth. I'm glad the Surgeon General said smoking is harmful to your health and put it on the package. If you continue to smoke, at least you're making a decision based on knowledge. But if somebody doesn't warn you, then you just don't know. And I got a lot to account for. And one thing I'm not going to account for is your blood on my hands. Can you say amen? If you never come back here, I want you to know while you were here, you heard the truth. And you may not even realize it, but somebody needs to love you enough to tell you the truth. And if they don't, you're in the wrong church. There have been people that went to church for years that didn't ever heard the message of salvation. They finally got in a church and realized they were lost. Can you say amen? And they got saved. And they were so glad somebody didn't perpetuate the lie the devil was telling. Listen carefully as we work toward a close. 70 years in captivity. 70 years. Why 70? God's perfect number. No. It is God's perfect number, 7. But I want to tell you something. For 490 years, judgment did not fall while they broke covenant with God. 490 years! He told them, I want to bless you. I don't want you to be like these greedy, self-indulgent, self-serving people around you. You're my people. You need to have a different value system. I don't want you to just take everything from the land. Every seventh year, I want you to let that land lay barren. I'll give you a bumper crop. I'll provide for you. But you just don't Just don't keep taking other things entering in, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. For 490 years, they didn't let the seventh year lay barren. You know what they owed God? 70 years. You know how long they spent in Babylon as slaves? 70 years. Someone said the wheels of God turn slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you think you can just go hear about faith and prosperity all the time and not hear a message on righteousness, honey, it ain't going to change your harvest. And you can't just send a check in to make the difference in a heart that isn't right with him. $1,000 check to that rich preacher won't bring the blessing if your heart isn't right with God. You can't buy God off. He's too holy for that. But you can bow before him and say, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. So after 70 years, they're back in the promised land. Their cities are laid waste. And God wants to restore their fortunes, the scripture said. I love restoration. How about you? It's worth repentance to have restoration. Hallelujah. So Ezra, the high priest, reads at a pulpit of wood in the first verse of this chapter. But when you get down to the 10th verse, everyone was weeping. They're repenting in their hearts, and they're so sorry that they've drifted so far from God, and God saw it. He doesn't require penance after that. He doesn't require some long period of suffering. He's ready to restore. He said, I want you to get ready to get back the joy, amen, of being right with me, the joy of having my blessing, the joy of having me for you and with you. Go now. Amen. Stop your mourning. Quit your crying. I've seen your tears. Go and eat the fat. Go and drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Wow. The joy of the Lord is crucial to sustaining true spiritual strength in a day when the whole culture and spiritual atmosphere connotates the reducing of the strength. And it's never more apparent than the church on Sunday morning where these covenant people gather. And we have to subsidize the power and presence of God with entertaining agendas to hold the people's attention. It's got to be high octane. It's got to be condensed into a very small framework of time. And we can't step on nobody's toes if we're going to meet that, our agenda, which is to have the biggest building. One man came to do some work for us. He told us about a mega church he was attending. Nothing wrong with a mega church if they're right with God. He said, we have 1,500 events on the church calendar for the coming year already planned. They're not all at once. They're spread out. But there's something for the youth. There's something for the senior citizens. There's a bus trip to here. There's a pool party there. There's a gospel sing here. There's a celebrity preacher here. There's always something to get you involved at the church. Something to entertain. Same church has a preacher that stands up and said only 1 out of 6 that attend over 5,000 people give faithfully. What could we do for God if everybody else began to be faithful? Only 1 out of 6 out of 5,000. So it looks like this is a grand thing. I said, everybody in this building is not right with God. But if you stand up and declare it, people look for more entertainment right down the street. And if someone entertains you when you're wrong with God, they don't care about your soul. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he wasn't judged for his faithfulness, for how many people listened, but the fact that he fulfilled 120 years it took to build that ark. And every opportunity, when they said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Judgment's coming. You need to get right with God. Judgment's coming. You need. Your most desperate, immediate need is to be truly right with God." John the Baptist come along with the same anointing. A preacher of righteousness. Can you say amen? Make the crooked path straight. Come and repent. Get right with God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Handa baroshala bakitana. Salabaditi andadabakosataya. Sister Venable, you are absolutely right. If we depend on people, we're going to be in big trouble. But God is still with us. Can you say amen? And God is still for us. There is a place you can come to. That being right with God is not just something. It's everything. You may not be there right now, but a time will come. Mark it in your book. A time is coming. And being right with God is not just something you decide about, you negotiate about. It is everything. Can you say amen? Jesus, we praise you. We praise you. How many can hear that call? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is a hard issue. How many would like to heed that call? How many believe there's room in your life to get closer to God? Amen. To be more sensitive to His will and His word and His way in your heart and in your life. Let me finish this very quickly now. He said, send these Moabite women in. Send these women in. Let them. They will marry them. They will fall in love with them. They will come into a covenant relationship through marriage. They will accommodate their gods. They will leave them in their house, even though that they don't personally bow to them. They will compromise. And when they accommodate through making concessions to those false gods, their God can't legitimately help them and defend them because their sin will separate. Can you say amen? And that's what has happened in the church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why we have so many events, because if God don't show up, it can get boring in a hurry. If God don't help you, you can live as hopeless and helpless as the world about you. And if God didn't come through, September the 11th, 2012, I wouldn't be here giving you this message today. And the first thing that happened when I hit the floor was not say, "Jesus, help me," or "God, save me," or "God, heal me." The first thing that came to my mind, see, God wanted to remove any barrier because He knew if I can't help you, nobody can right now. You know what the first thing popped in my mind? The Holy Ghost brought it to me. There is a person who hurt you deeply. You have prayed. You have said that you have. This all happened in a split second. That you have forgiven them. But you haven't truly. And I prayed, "Lord, I forgive," and I put the name right in there. In the name of Jesus Christ. And the moment I knew I'm right with God. I relaxed. The joy of the Lord is your strength in the day of trouble, in the day of battle. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Not the strength initially for my body, but for my spirit to be at ease and at peace. There's a peace with this joy. It's not just a feeling. There's a peace with it. A deep, settled peace. There's a knowing. God is in control. Not the stroke. Not the circumstance. God will decide concerning me. Hallelujah. And I didn't have to fight demons or devils. I just had to rely on Him who said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. And make sure there was no secret sin between me and Him. Because when you need His help, you can't afford the luxury of that secret pet sin that we hold on to. I want it out. You can't hurt me preaching on sin. You can challenge me to look at myself, and if I'm right with God, it won't bother me at all. But if I'm wrong with God, I'm going to squirm. And I'm trying not to look at anybody, and I just looked at you, and you're not squirming. So don't even think about everybody thinks. When he said that, he looked right at me. No, I'm trying not to look at anybody personally because I don't want to see some things. But anyway, moving right along. You know what? You know what? People think I am because God's looking at their heart. And they think it's me. And it ain't me. It's Him. I love you. Sometimes I look at you just to let you know I'm not backing up on what I'm preaching. Can you say, man, I'm going to tell you the truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I found something to get out of the way. Something that I needed to remove. And the Holy Spirit brought it to me right then and right there. Say, I want to help you, buddy. But you need to deal with this thing more thoroughly. You thought it was done. It ain't done. Get her done. Because I'm ready to do something for you. I believe God's ready to do something for us. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Restore unto me the joy of your deliverance. Then sinners will be converted unto you when they see God moving again. Transgressors will learn your ways. They'll see the way of righteousness. They'll see what the path of righteousness does when you walk in it. They'll have an incentive to get right with God themselves when they see the church in His victory once again. And victory's coming. Oh, there's a lot of things out right now, but God is expediting them. There are people going to come right in here and testify of what the Lord's done when it looked like everything went into reverse and it had to happen to bring them to the place of victory. They're going to come and stand in this church and tell you what the Lord has done. Can you say amen? God is a prayer answering God.